Good to see everyone out with us this morning. I'm so glad that you could be with us and worship with us again this Lord's Day. If you want to take your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, we'll begin there in just a minute. I want to begin by saying that I don't really think that I have to remind us of how blessed we are, really are here at Trent to have the men and their wives that serve as shepherds here. One of the many tasks that they have as overseers is to ensure that we as a local family here are being fed spiritually. And a lot of that, of course, involves the teaching that we engage in our Bible classes, the topics that we cover, and of course, the lessons that we present from the pulpit as well. And so as they spend time with us and they listen to us and they try to be very, ever watchful for areas that we need to grow in, areas that we can be more involved in, areas in our life that may need special attention because of the dangers that are presenting themselves more and more with the society that you and I live in. I've been asked to spend some time talking about something that whether or not you use it or you have it, it is a reality of the age that you and I live in that is becoming more and more dangerous for the Christians' involvement and things that we need to be, of course, cautious of, and that is the use of social media, as you can tell by all the little icons at the bottom of the screen. Hopefully you know that when we preach, it's always done, should be done from a humble perspective and from an understanding that the message is always, should be about God's Word. It's never about myself, and I try to take and make everything personal to me so that I can relate to it as well because I need these lessons just as much as you do. But I will tell you, as many of you know, that I'm not on any type of social media platforms, never have been, so I will say that I'm a little bit limited in my understanding and use and experience and all of these things. So I want to say that up front. But there are some things that I believe God has to say about our conduct on these types of things that we need to be mindful of, whether or not you're using social media or not. Whether or not you're just out and about in the public, in the work setting, in the school setting, things that really apply to all those different areas, including the platform of social media, things that I think we all struggle with or have struggled with from time to time. And so I want to spend some time this morning looking at some things from God's Word that I think speak to this. And what started off as one lesson turned into two. So on your notes, that's why you see part one. This morning, I think I want to cover some of the root of some things that I hopefully will consider from God's Word. And then tonight, if you come back to hear the second part of this, there are some specific things that I think need to be said about some of these social platforms that we as Christians need to be mindful of and consider. I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 23 because there's a certain aspect to the character of particularly the Pharisees, Sadducees as well, and you could say even of some of the Jews of that day, that Jesus spends some time exposing. The Pharisees were always after Jesus, trying to trick him and catch him and saying something contradicting himself. Jesus showed his wisdom time and time again, and just before this text, he pretty much shuts them up and asks them this question they couldn't answer to, and it says specifically that they no longer asked him or tried to catch him in any type of lies. But some of the things that he exposes in Matthew 23, notice with me beginning in verse 1, he says to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe what they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feast and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace, and they love being called rabbi by others." Skip down to verse 13. Speaking to the Pharisees specifically now, he says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses for a pretense. You make long prayers, therefore you will receive the greater condemnation." Then verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, such as justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. In one sense, there is actually multiple applications I think you can draw about their character, but I would suggest to you for the purpose of our lesson this morning that in one sense, what the Pharisees and the scribes were very good at, what they had done, was they had compartmentalized godly living. They were hypocritical in their living and their conduct. When they were out in public, they would dress a certain way. When they were going to be in front of a certain crowd, they would put on this. When they went to different feasts, when they went to the synagogues, they would insist on sitting in this place. If they were in a particular person's house or in a particular view of the public eye, their prayers would get extremely long, very elaborate. They put on a show. And it obviously differs from when they were probably just by themselves or even when their own homes. They were putting on a show, pretending to be, prescribing to be something that they really were not. And no doubt when they were by themselves or in private, they no doubt acted a completely different way. We know from Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus was pointing out much of their misuse of Scripture when he would say that you have heard that it was said of old, and he would mention a certain text in the Old Testament, but then he would turn around and say them, but I say to you, exposing that what you've done here is you've taken this law and you've twisted the meaning of it to really suit yourself. You've taken what I have said for you to do, what God's law is, and you have enabled yourself to bend or break that law when it was convenient for you. But at other times, particularly if you're going to cast judgment on other people, all of a sudden you're an extremely strict keeper of the law. We see that time and time again with the Pharisees and their use of the Lord's word. And so Jesus in his very character would use this very character in a parable in Luke 18 when he illustrates the contrast between hypocrisy and humility, when you have the lowly sinner who won't even lift his face to heaven, but you've got the hypocritic Pharisee who's boasting out loud his great prayer. We always seem to pick on the Pharisees because they were opposed to Jesus, but Jesus also had to deal with this within his own circle. If you go over to John chapter 13, Peter, we know that, especially early on, he has these moments that he keeps going back and forth. Peter asked Jesus where he was going in John chapter 13. And of course, in verse 36, it says that Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. And Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter has a moment of bravery, of course, in the garden. He takes out the sword and strikes the high servant of the high priest, strikes off his ear. Of course, he's told to put it back in there. So he has this great moment of bravery, but then you go over to chapter 18. And in verse 10, that's when he strikes the high priest. Sorry, go to verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them standing and warming himself. Go to verse 25. Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. One of his servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Later on, even after this event, Peter would still have some struggles. If you go to Galatians chapter 2, as Paul is explaining to the Galatians some things, telling those in Galatia how he had been called by God, how it took some time before, over 14 years before he came before and met the other apostles, and how they gave him the right hand of fellowship. But then notice verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He calls Peter out for his hypocrisy. Not only his hypocrisy, but because of his hypocrisy, he had led others in the same path. What you see here is Peter is obviously struggling with the aspect of compartmentalizing godly living with hypocrisy. If I'm around this certain crowd of people, I act this way. If I'm around this certain crowd of people, I act this way. If I'm in this assembly, I dress this way. If I'm in a different assembly, I dress another way. If I'm talking to someone particularly about the gospel, I would impose and enforce this. If I'm talking to this group, I would impose and enforce this. It's hypocrisy. They had, along with the scribes and the Pharisees and even some of the disciples, including Peter, they had compartmentalized godly living in an aspect, probably subconsciously, that depending on where I'm at, who I'm talking to, who I'm dealing with, that dictates how I act, how I talk. What I wear, all kinds of different things. And you could say to yourself, well, there is a certain aspect of that that's appropriate. We understand that there is a certain level of professionalism that has to be used in different places that may not be required in others. But you and I face the same challenges today in many different respects. We've talked about in our classes this past quarter that a lot of people use the excuse. The reason why they don't go to church is because they're hypocrites. And ultimately, I would suggest to you that is a cop-out. But I would also suggest to you it is a reality. While it may be just an excuse for someone to say, I refuse to worship God because they're hypocrites, you and I play a very large part in someone's claim that they won't come worship with us because they can see the hypocrisy in our lives. And it is wrong. And it is sinful. And I think part of what puts us in that danger, although we're guilty at times, we have all been guilty at some time or another of portraying ourselves as something we really are not. And what puts us in that danger further is that we have to either consciously or subconsciously compartmentalize Christianity. Sometimes I think we do it on purpose. Sometimes I don't think we do. The danger is still there. I think that this is easier for men to fall victim to because, as we said in our marriage gospel meeting, remember the guy it was Mark that said that our brains are like waffles and women's are like spaghetti? I ain't going to elaborate on that anymore, but, you know, us men, we put things in little boxes and we focus on one thing at a time and we have little compartments, and there's the favorite box. There is such thing as the nothing box. I love the nothing box. I spend a lot of time in the nothing box. But sometimes subconsciously we do that with Christianity as well. What I do here, I'm in a little box. Where I go to work, I'm in a different box. When I go to the store, I'm in a different box. We do that without even realizing it. Again, there is an appropriate level of professionalism that we must use at work that we can let down when we're at home. But the problem is that those things often spill over into our spiritual lives. I couldn't help but readily think of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, that speaking to those who are children of God, that you are a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and they will glorify God on the day of visitation. And it wasn't just back further, just a little bit ago in chapter 1, as we read a little while ago in verse 14, when he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former lust, or as the English version says, former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We're going to come back and talk more about that tonight. But the point is, as a child of God, who I am and what I act like and what I sound like, what I say, is not dependent upon who I'm talking to or what I'm doing. There is how we talk and act while here at our collective assemblies. And typically, it's very when we're here in our collective worship assembly and we're talking to one another out in the foyer or here, typically we're more conscientious about how what we say and how we say it because of the setting. I call it the politically, spiritually correct answers, even in Bible classes, because we know the correct lingo and the phraseology to say. We're often very, very refined here. When we talk to our spouses here and amongst everyone else, we talk to them like they're really the love of our lives. We're a lot more patient with our children. But the sad reality is oftentimes we get in the car and it switches just like that. How is it that we go from talking refined and godly and very conscious of what we say, but we get away from this and all of a sudden we're talking to our families and our spouses and our children? Maybe we're being harsh. Maybe we're being rude or crude. Maybe the language that we're using is crude and maybe just even foul. Is that not hypocrisy as well? Yes, there's a natural setting that constitutes some of those differences, but I'm talking about the language we use. I'm talking about what we wear. There are things that because we're coming to collectively worship God together, we wouldn't dare wear to worship. But because I'm going to the grocery store or going to Walmart this afternoon, it's okay. The type of things we talk about, the type of activities we engage in, we're cordial. But are we not too compartmentalizing godly living? And letting our surroundings determine when I engage in the godly language, godly dress, godly thinking, godly characteristics, and when not. You may be thinking to yourself, Everett, I thought you said this was about social media. It is. I hope you can even see where this is going. One of the biggest areas that I think is causing men and women to fall victim to this same thing is through the use of social media like Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and Pinterest. If you don't understand what it is, come back tonight and I'll explain half of it. It's like there are real lives, and then there's our social media lives. There is something about when you're talking to someone face-to-face or even voice-to-voice over a phone, there is a certain level of common sense or something that restricts maybe what I want to naturally say, because I'm talking to you face to face. But for some reason, when I get behind the computer and I get to type words out, or I get to get on my phone, and all of a sudden that enables me to be a lot more bold and boisterous and edgy, because I guess there's this sense of security. Or what you would naturally perceive of me in a person-to-person contact, when I'm on things like social media and all these different platforms, you see, I get to pick and choose what I put out there for you to see. I get to pick and choose your perspective of not only the pictures that you see, but also the setting, and I get to really carefully think out the little comments at the bottom and the little tags that we put on there so that you either find it funny or witty or any of those things. Not that I would be able to do that on the spur of the moment, but I get to create this image that you get to see. People create this image for themselves that they feel is what people want to see. They post, of course, only the good pictures, only the pictures of fun and excitement and adventure. They type messages and posts that can be carefully worded and calculated as well as responses. Instead of feeling lonely, you can have 500 friends. You can be heard and seen and noticed. And like we do in other aspects of our lives, the reality is that many brothers and sisters in Christ are professing things, sadly, that are inconsistent with what is being professed in our worship to God. What people are professing and liking on Facebook is inconsistent with what children of God have been called to profess. Remember, Peter says that what I profess is that I proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. And yet, too sadly, what we're seeing through social media from brethren is proclaiming things that are not in accordance with people who have been called out of darkness. And I will tell you, while I'm not on it, I don't escape it. Because sadly, people still, they ambush you with a cell phone or a tablet, or they copy and they paste and they put the whole thing on an email and they shoot it to me. I walk into a room, and the first thing that happens, they take a phone and they do this right up in my face. Do you see this? Do you see how inappropriate that is? If it's that inappropriate, why would you want to show it to me anyways? Why do I need to see it? Proverbs 27 has two particular proverbs that I think shed some light on our use. Verse 19 says, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. And then verse 21, a couple of verses later, he says that the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. The point is that crucible is a ceramic or a metal container in which metals, particularly like silver and even gold, other substances, they could be melted down and they could be subjected to very high temperatures. And typically when they would do that, it was to purify the metal or the substance, whatever it was. And when you subject them to such high heats, it was often referred to as testing the metal. In the same way, the proverb writer says, with our hearts, he parallels the testing of metals with the testing of my hearts. What you praise matters. Who you praise is significant. And what you like on Facebook and Twitter and all those different things, it says something about where your heart is. I cannot, because I'm not the judger and the seer of hearts like my Father is, but what you decide to post all over your Facebook page and your social media and to email and to like and to tweet and all that other stuff, I don't have to judge because you're telling me. And you're telling everybody else that can see it. The status updates that you like on Facebook say something about your life. The pictures that you post to Instagram say something. The tweets that you retweet on Twitter say something. The pins that you repin to Pinterest say something. The videos that you share from YouTube say something. The songs that you stream say something. And the movies that you recommend to others say something. There's that familiar text in Matthew chapter 12 that, if I could, for the purpose of this lesson, reword to say that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is clicked. Each one of these things gives people a quick glimpse into what is stirring in the melting pot of your heart. And so you ask yourself, and our big push for personal evangelism, here I am trying to talk to my friends about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the impact that he has had on my life. And because you start this relationship with this person and this friendship with this person, you're wanting them to come worship with you. You're wanting to share the great news of the gospel, how you've changed your life completely. And so you decide to befriend them on Facebook or Pinterest or wherever else. And so they decide to go scroll through your life, as they do, which I still find creepy, but they do. Ask yourself, what does it say to somebody when they're hearing you talk about the saving power of Jesus Christ, who's called you out of darkness, but all they see is the type of worldly, earthly, ungodly things that you find amusing, that you find funny, that you find attractive, that you find interesting, that you decide to post and share. And you and I wonder why people say, I don't want to worship with hypocrites. Actions speak louder than words. The reality is, there is no middle ground. There is no fooling God, and really, there really is no fooling others by acting this way and then acting another. You can try, but you cannot truly compartmentalize godly living and separate in your mind that our actions and our speech and our dress can profess something different depending on who we're with or what we're doing. We are to be holy in our conduct, and there is not a single aspect of your life that is hidden from God. There is not a single area of your life that you can say it's off limits. That I'm going to give God 95% of my life, but this little area right here, that's mine. And I can be encouraged, and I can see from God's word to make a lot of changes, but there's some places that are off limits. It's no one else's business to tell me what I can and cannot do. That's not Christian living. There is no middle ground. And God tells us, Jesus said that in Matthew 6, you can't serve God and money. Mammon. The overarching principle there isn't specifically that actual money. It's the point that your relationship with God takes preeminence over everything. There is no in between. Peter says, be holy in all of your conduct. And folks, all of our conduct includes all of our conduct. Whether or not you use social media or not. It doesn't matter. We can be guilty of the same thing. If you're on social media, there are dangers that you need to be aware of and you need to use. I will say this morning, and I'll say the same thing tonight, I don't want anyone in here to get the impression that if you use social media that you're a bad person or that social media is bad. It's not. We're going to talk about tonight some of the very good things that it can accomplish, and I think it can be used for a good purpose. The problem is that people who are using it, particularly children of God, aren't using it to glorify God. They're using it to glorify themselves. There's dangers there. But even if you're not on those different things, you and I can be still guilty of the same thing when I go to the grocery store, when I go to work, when I go to school, when I come here. To present an image, to present a characteristic that really deep down in other areas of my life, I'm not professing and living myself. It's the same thing. What are we professing to God? Before we close, if you would bow with me in prayer. Our God and our Father, we come to you this morning so thankful for the good night's rest and your love for us, the opportunity that we have through your Son, that we are able to come and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we always pray that our worship is always in accordance with your will, that we are always truly seeking to do your will, to glorify you, and not to appease ourselves dependent upon our own thoughts, our own traditions. This morning, as we think about the many dangers in this society, the different things that we as children of God at times have to be involved in, have to be exposed to, and sometimes choose to be involved in, that we will always be knowledgeable and aware of the pulls, the things from this world that draw us away from you, that want to draw us closer to the world to be more like them. But you will give us the courage and the strength and the faith as we have been called to be holy as you are holy, to be set apart, to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for your possession, that instead of proclaiming the things of this world, instead of proclaiming ourselves, that we will proclaim the excellencies of you who have called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Because we weren't once a people, but through your Son and through your sacrifice and through your plan and your revelation of that plan to us, we are now your people. And we do not deserve mercy, but you have given us mercy. And you've given us grace that we can overcome these things, we can understand them better, and we can depend upon that grace more and more each day to live lives that further glorify you in all of our conduct. So we pray for those this morning, all of us that are gathered here, that in every aspect of our lives that we will always glorify you, strive to glorify you in everything that we do. In particular, Father, for those, if we choose to use these types of media outlets, as they can be very good and can be used to further your will and to further your glory, that we will be responsible, understanding that with knowledge comes responsibility, and that we will take on the challenge of being responsible with those things, and that we will use them to glorify you, never to glorify ourselves or the things of this world, never to give the enemy or those against us reason to bring charge against us, but to keep our conduct among the world honorable so that when they speak evil against us, that they may see our good deeds and they will glorify you on that final day. Be with us as we close this worship and as we continue to think about you and meditate on you today, as we come back tonight to spend some more time worshiping you this evening. In Son's name we pray. Amen. It may be this morning that you have not yet obeyed the gospel. You have not made your life right with God. And the question is, really, as the title of the sermon is, who are you following? Either you're serving yourself and following your own desires and your own thinking, or you're following God's. Why not submit to that thinking? Why not make your life right with God this morning? Why not commit your life to Him so that in that final day, He can say to you, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." To my family here this morning, the encouragement, as we've already talked about, is to use these things wisely. Think about what are we professing to others, whether it's on social media or not. What am I portraying out there for people to see? Am I being salt? Am I being light? Do other people see Christ and God living in me? Or are they just seeing me and the version of me that I want them to see because I think they'll like it, it'll be popular and fitting, and I won't face any persecution from it? Think about these things as we stand, as we sing.